as I look down upon the congregation, there's one here many I recognize, but one in particular, and I want just to thank her and her husband for visiting me when I was in the hospital in Ballymoney. That's Mr. and Mrs. Patterson, and that meant a lot to me. And so when he asked me to preach, it was pretty hard for me to refuse. But it's good as God's people to help one another, to encourage and strengthen one another. Never underestimate the power of a personal word of encouragement and blessing. And let us pray that God will use us in these days so much we can be used in some way in bringing glory to God and help to God's people. Well, we're going to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians now, before we come to the ministry of the word. Maybe just very briefly we'll pause for the presence of the Lord and the help of our God. Our gracious God, we just come humbly before Thee, and we pray that Thou'lt help us in the ministry of Thy word. This is the word of God. There is nothing like it. And help us to do justice to this precious word of Thine. And may it come in power in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance to all in this meeting house tonight. For we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. This being Remembrance Sunday, when we do remember those who fought, in many cases died, for the preservation of civil and our religious liberty. And I'd like for us to remember what the Lord hath done for this soul of mine. What we once were and what we are now. That's what takes place when God saves a soul. And I'd like for you, as I'm sharing with you what the Lord has done for me, if you're a Christian, to be thinking about what the Lord has done for you. Make the word applicable and personal to your heart and to your soul. So that's what I want for us to do tonight. I have essentially 2 points. First of all, my Savior. And what a work of grace He has done in this life. Some 50 years. We heard that number tonight. He's been my Savior. Not only my Savior, but my Sustainer. God saves and He keeps through many a difficult path. And so those are the 2 thoughts that I want to think before you and to present to you as we come now to the Lord's precious word. And I hope and pray that God will use these simple thoughts to bring encouragement and strengthening to your heart and your soul tonight. Well, what about my Savior? It would take a long time to tell you what should be told regarding this wonderful person and friend. Many testimonies begin with the testifier saying, well, I was born into a Christian home. And that should never be underestimated, that blessing. And such was true in my case. But, you know, our testimony really had no beginning. In this sense, that we were given by the Father to Christ before time began in the everlasting covenant of grace. Verse number 4 of Ephesians, rather 1 Thessalonians 1. Knowing, brethren, these individuals to whom Paul wrote, many of them newborn babes, he wanted them to know something. And he wanted them to know their God's election concerning them. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. If you don't see that, you'll miss much blessing. But if you recognize that, that will bring joy to your heart. It will bring confidence to your soul. There will be deep gratitude. There will be humility. To think that long before we had any thoughts, God thought about us. And He pleased us, not because of any merit or goodness in ourselves. We had none. But according to his soul mercy and grace, he placed us at that very point. He placed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in time, God arranged for the word of the gospel to be set before us. And solemn prayers also be made on our behalf. I was born in Fredericton, New Brunswick, Canada. We just heard this morning about one of the Canadian individuals who wrote the poem about Flanders Fields. And we used to say that every Remembrance Day back home, and I could have given it after 50 years, many years, verbatim. And so I came in the providence of God from Canada, born in 1959, and into a home where there was the fear of God. And that was known because of my Christian parents. Both of them now are with the Lord. But in that home, there was a family altar. And not only was there a family altar, there was a ruler. We used to call it. My dad had one. I could still see him in my mind's eye reaching down for the ruler. And giving, generally speaking, it was my brother. I wasn't any saint, but no children are, naturally. And he gave the necessary attention. So there was a family altar every day at nighttime. And there was Sabbath worship. We went morning and evening to the house of God. And then after the evening service, we would go back to some home for fellowship. You know, one of the greatest tragedies, I think, of this recent time has been there's been a loss of Christian fellowship. And that surely grieves our hearts and our souls. I was sent many years along to a Christian camp, and I remember on one occasion being particularly concerned about my soul. And I made a profession of sorts. Sadly, it wasn't a real profession, but as the word was preached, really, there was no saving power accompanying it. And I was thinking there of verse number 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." At that point in time, the word of the Lord came to me, but it was the word of God alone. There wasn't the power of the Holy Ghost accompanying the presentation of that precious word of His. Do you know that's why there is so much nominalism today? It's because the word has been preached without the power of the Holy Ghost. There you have it. And it's so easy to hear the word, and that's all there is. But I'll tell you on this occasion, when the word of God came to me, at least some future occasion, I'll come to that very shortly, it came to my heart in power. My brother and sister went to New Brunswick Bible Institute. And at the age of 12, we attended the spring conference. And the speaker at that occasion was Pastor William Mullen. And he mentions in his book, Tramp After God, about that memorable visit he had made to Heartland, New Brunswick. And he traveled about some 500 miles in a snowplow. There was a blinding snowstorm. And he thought that he would not make it to that special occasion in Heartland, New Brunswick. But in the will of God, he made it, and the word of God was preached. Now, I can remember that particular day that I was at this gospel meeting. That's really what it was. I spent the earlier part of the day with the principal's son, and he took me to the nearby St. John River, a huge river. And he took me to an inlet in that river, and we started. I followed him up the narrow pass, but maybe 6 inches wide, up this cliff. I was estimated maybe 100 feet or so. And but halfway up, I looked down, and all I saw was jagged rock awaiting me, and my head began to swim. And I have no doubt Satan was trying to kill me that day before I heard the gospel. Really heard. And I thought to myself, if I ever get this gentleman, his name was Danny Robbins, if I ever get him to the top, I'll have something to say to him. I was so grateful when I got to the top, I forgot about all that thoughts regarding what I was going to do. Well, I arrived at the meeting unconcerned about my spiritual state. I had made a profession. What more did I need? And when I came to that meeting, let me tell you, something changed. And I'll tell you what changed. It is this. I had a meeting with God. God came to me in the preaching of the gospel. That's the difference between true Christianity and nominal Christianity. God met with me. I don't say that in any charismatic sense. I said, I believe in the biblical sense. I had a meeting with God. And the message that night was on hell. And I knew that's where I was going. I looked over, I can still see Uncle Billy on my right, as a young fellow, 12 years of age, and I looked up into his face and I could see tears trickling down. I was amazed at that. I'd never seen Billy cry. Uncle Billy. But there was no repentance. There were tears. But there was no repentance. And sadly, that may well have been Billy's final opportunity. It could be somebody's tonight. Beware of tears without a changed life, without repentance towards God. Any who had concerns in that meeting that night were asked to go to the front. Now, I was at the very back of a large building. But wild horses could not have held me back. I realized I wasn't saved by walking an aisle. But that was the plea that was put out, and I was quite happy to oblige. I was under such deep conviction of sin. I'm not sure how to describe this, but I would say essentially it was a bit like becoming unconscious to anything, anyone around me. I was shut in to God. And God himself was shut in to me. And when I came to, if I could put it that way, I have no recollection of this. We'd moved to it was some ways away to an adjacent building. And Pastor William Mullen was dealing with the individuals who had responded that night. I guess, 20 people. Some tonight in the mission field, some in the ministry, or in some Christian service after many years. There was a real article. God was really moving that night. And he asked for a word of testimony from everybody. I was at the very back. And when he eventually got to me, I could say nothing. There was such joy unspeakable. I couldn't put it into words. And he asked me how we started the Christian life by giving a word of testimony. And you know, that was 50 years ago. And I'm still, by the grace of God, giving a word of testimony. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. But we're going to go fast forward now a little bit. That's amazing what you can do when you're just speaking to the individuals. You can go ahead. And we're going to go ahead. Excuse me a second. Some 50 years. What a Savior he has been over those 50 years. And he's brought me to this present point in time. My Savior and my Sustainer, because he keeps, he upholds by the word of his power those who are truly his. We go forward, I say essentially, about half a century, 50 years. That in itself is a testament to God's keeping power. I'm still preaching, still testifying. If the devil had had his way the day I was saved or recently, I wouldn't be here tonight. And so we're going to go fast forward, as it were, to June the 22nd, 2019, about 2 years ago, our wedding anniversary, an anniversary we'll never forget. That was the day I suffered a massive stroke. And I lost my health. That's why I read from Job tonight. Half of my brain function was gone. We are told that there's a certain percentage of our brain we don't use. Well, maybe I'm using it now, I don't know. But the function essentially was lost. That's why I couldn't jump up into the pulpit tonight. I lost my job. I lost my way of life, my ability to walk, really, my ability to write. But I haven't lost my salvation. I'm kept by the power of God, nor have I lost my desire to preach the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Once a preacher, always a preacher. And I certainly haven't lost my Savior. In fact, He's more precious now than He's ever been before. We were in Austria for our 28th, wedding anniversary. As my wife's gift to me, we were staying for a night at June the 22nd in the most scenic and remote village of Hallstatt. And it was beside a lake at the foot of a large mountain, a beautiful hotel. And I can still see that wonderful scene in my mind's eye tonight. Around 10 o'clock, I happened to look into the mirror. Maybe I shouldn't have. I didn't like what I saw, because I noticed on my right-hand side of my face a change in shape. And my face dropped. And I said to my wife, "I think I'm having a stroke." You speak to people and say, "Well, I'll get saved just before I die." No. Oh, let me tell you something. Your mind's thinking other things. And I said, "Look, I think I'm having a stroke." And that's all that I remember till next day, becoming conscious the next day in the hospital in Salzburg. And immediately after taking the stroke, my wife managed, I'm told, to put me in the recovery position before seeking help. And she prayed. You can imagine the situation she must have been in, great a distress. "Lord, what am I to do? What am I to do?" Everything closes in Hallstatt around 10 o'clock. The front desk was empty. And yet a definite impression, strong impression came to her mind, "Go outside, go outside." But it was pitch dark outside. And all the outdoor cafes were closed, but She, out of the corner of her eye, noticed some movement. And as it turned out, it was two individuals. And she asked one of them, can you come and help me? Can you help my husband?" And the gentleman responded in English. That in itself was a great mercy. He said, "Show me where he is. I'm a first responder from a rescue team." Isn't God's providence wonderful? And he said, "Show me where he is." And from that point, he took absolute control in getting me as promptly as he could to the hospital. I'm a first responder. God's loving providence is wonderful. It's awesome. It's glorious. Even the little things. We miss so much of God's mercy when we don't see His hand at work day by day in our own lives. My wife then got down before the Lord. This man had taken control and getting me to the hospital. She couldn't go on the plane. And so she got down before the Lord to have her devotions. And her devotions that day took her to, I'd ask you to turn with me to this chapter, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 8, Isaiah 5:55, and the verse number 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." And as though the Lord was saying to her, "Now look, this wouldn't have been a way that you would have chosen. These wouldn't have been thoughts that you would have had, naturally. But these are my ways. And these are my thoughts. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts." And that brought peace into a troubled situation. God was in first-hand, complete imperial control. And that brought peace to her soul. The next morning, she phoned home. That was her jargon at that point in time. And she got Jessica and all our children to pray. She said, "You must get people to pray. Now I'm coming to you in a few moments' time." And her efforts seemed to go viral, seemed to go around the world. And we have met scores of Christians saying, "We've been praying for you. It's so good to see you. You're an answer to our prayers. And I'm here tonight in answer to your prayers. You know, have prayed me for better, for worse. You have prayed me into this pulpit tonight. Maybe you'll stop after tonight. I hope you continue to pray." But that's the way it should be with every preacher who comes into a pulpit. He should be prayed into the pulpit. And that's what you've done so far as my time among you tonight is concerned. Please continue to pray, because I can tell you from first-hand experience, prayer, Holy Ghost heart praying, changes things. Now, I'm a firm believer in the overruling sovereignty of God. Sometimes we say that until things go wrong. But no, I believe that firmly. But prayer is also true. It changes things. In the morning time, the hotel lady, she was back on the front desk again. And having heard of our situation, she offered to drive my wife. Now, this was not a Christian girl, as far as we were aware. It was over 2 hours. And she and her fiancé volunteered to take my wife. She couldn't drive a standard. We had automatics back in Canada. And they offered to take her up to the hospital. And could I say again, never underestimate the power of a good deed. That woman could have no idea what she was doing. I hope someday to get back to Austria and thank many individuals for their kindness to me. When she at length, as my wife, got to the hospital and spoke to the doctor, he said, "Your husband has suffered a massive stroke. And there's been a saturating of the left hemisphere. So half the brain was saturated with blood." He said that he's probably been about 2 hours or so from death. "And he'll be for months here in this hospital recovering before he's able to return home. But oh, doctor," my wife said, "my family needs me." I suppose she was thinking too about the cost of monthly medical bills in Austria. And she said, "I would love to have him home for his birthday." That was the 6th of July. That day was the 23rd of June. So that was a little, about 2 weeks or so, that this was a hard request. But this man didn't realize the power of prayer. And would you believe it that This same doctor organized an incredible plane journey from Austria to Coleraine. I never have had a plane ride quite like it. There was medical staff, there was equipment, my blood pressure was kept at a certain level the whole trip through, and in less than 2 weeks, I went from intensive care in Austria to the hospital in Coleraine. In less than 2 weeks. That was a miracle. Prayer changes things. You got me home earlier than the doctor expected because of your prayers. And so did my wife. And I want to emphasize to you tonight, I don't know what your situation is, but I can tell you prayer can change things in a hurry. And I'm here as a testimony to that fact tonight. Just a word about our expenses. When Thelma booked the holiday, she used MasterCard. Now, this isn't an advertisement for MasterCard Gold. But she used MasterCard Gold instead of MasterCard Standard for no reason that she was aware of. And it turned out that we didn't have any insurance. You never think you're going to need it. As it turned out, MasterCard Gold had insurance coverage that covered all the hospital bills. Our God is the God who looks after every detail of his people. Hospital bills, hotel bills, plane bills, underwritten. And truly, God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. While I was in the ICU in Salzburg, I asked my wife, this is, of course, the thought in any preacher's mind, or child of God, am I going to think, preach again? Yeah, that would be a good thought as well. Am I going to think again as I ought to? Am I going to preach again? And it surprised me. She said without hesitation and with certainty, yes, yes, you will, and you'll be a better preacher. Now, how could she say that? Well, she said it because she got a word from the Lord. She got a promise. And I'm going to turn you to chapter 2 ahead there in Isaiah, to Isaiah 57 and the verse number 18. I have seen his ways and will heal. Now, it wasn't instantaneous, but it's been real and substantial. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Many were mourning. I create the fruit of the lips. That's the speech, isn't it? Included there. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that was afar off, or is, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. God is always good to his word. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show to them his covenant. And God shows his secrets to those that fear him. And he told her what was going to happen before it happened. Now you say you're getting a bit charismatic. No, no. That's just the way it is, naturally, for the true children of the Lord. The fruit of the lips. When I first came to in the hospital bed, I'm told I couldn't speak. And in a way back at the beginning of my ministry, the Lord gave me a promise. I was concerned about my speech, spinnerisms. And it was a promise to Moses. I will be with thy mouth and will teach thee what thou shalt say. Now here is the greatest challenge at this time to that promise to me. I'll be with thy mouth. And God has been true to that promise. Couldn't speak then, but by the grace and power of God, I'm beginning to speak now. That's the type of God that we serve. You get a promise from, let me tell you this, if you have a situation tonight, how many of us have situations that are beyond us? And here's the secret. Get a promise from God. Claim a promise. Obtain a promise. And could I say, the very fact that you're here tonight and you're alive in the land of the living is proof that God still has a work for you to do. God is not ruining you. He's refining you. That verse in Job. He's not ruining you. You might think that. But God is refining you. And is going to bring you through better through the trial than when you first went into it. That's the type of God that we serve and the God that we worship. Within a matter of a few days after returning home from Austria, four different individuals shared Job 23 and verse 10. But he knoweth. I didn't have the faintest idea what God was doing. That doesn't matter. God knows. God never out of control with his mind and with his way of doing things. And the verse was, but God knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth with gold. Now, it's not been an easy process. Refining never is. Never is easy. In fact, it's been the most difficult trial of my life. But the Lord has brought me through. He knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth. God, to this point in time, has brought me through. And given me this great privilege tonight. But the Lord does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. And he has given me something of himself. Maybe I'm not just quite sure how to put that, but he's given me something of himself that I could never get otherwise. Now, I wouldn't wish to have this experience again. But there's a blessing that accrued to me through this that, I tell you, God has given himself to me in a way that I've never experienced before. You'll find it to be so. Maybe you've found it to be so already. If not, if you're a child of God, you will. And it's not been easy for my wife either. Living with me, of course, is never easy at the best of times. But now she has a seriously damaged, brain-damaged husband. That's what it is. And she wanted our anniversary in Hallstatt to be her gift to me. Well, what she doesn't realize, maybe that's my fault, next to the Lord, she is my greatest gift. Mind you, if she offered to take me back to Hallstatt again, I think I'd take it. I'd be good happy to return once again. One day I hope to be there. I want to thank the doctor. I want to thank every nurse, every physio, therapist. There was one lady there. I'll tell you, you didn't argue with her. She said, we're going to walk down this hall. I said, what? I can't get out of the bed. We're going to walk down this hall? She was walking me down the aisle. And the boy, she got a hold of me, and she didn't let go till we made it to the end of that aisle. Friend, I don't know how much time the Lord will give me. Of course, none of us do. Only the Lord himself knows that. You know, that was much in my mind when I came back to Coleraine, how much longer am I going to have? And it preoccupied me for a time. And you know, the Lord knows how to deal with situations like that. When I was in Coleraine, I was in the rehab ward with five other men in the room, all of whom I consider to be quite a bit older than I was. And the man next to me was 90, exactly 90. And his wife realized what had happened to me. We told her. She said, you know, my husband took a stroke at the age of 71. And here he is 90. Well, I did the arithmetic. That's nearly a generation. A Christian man. I saw him reading his Bible. I could hardly speak to him at that point in time. But I thought, you know, God, even in this situation, God has a sense of humor. I didn't have much at that point in time. But here's a man, 90 years of age, 71, he has a stroke. He lives for the best part of a generation after that. And it's as though the Lord was saying to me, now, whether you live tonight, it's not up to you. And what is that to you? That's not your business, it's mine. What is that to you? Or really, what is that to me? Feed my sheep. Whatever time I give to you, you're to do what I've called you to do, and that is, feed my sheep. Preach the word. The fruit of the lips. To edify and build up the saints of the Lord. And when I went out of the hospital, it was a black man, the doctor, and this is the man that told me I had leaky plumbing at the back of my neck. And he said, you know, you could have a stroke any time. And he said to my eyes, he said, live to 100. I said, but doctor, I'll do my best. But let me tell you, with God, all things. I'm not hoping to live to 100, by the way. I'm just saying whatever God's will is, with God, all things are possible. Whatever time God gives to us, we can be sure of this. He will redeem the time in refining us and in reusing us. And I want to say to you tonight, the best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. I find myself at an occasion looking at others and watching. I'm watching in ways I've never watched before, and I see how they walk. You took no thought about how you walked into this building tonight. And I envy you, I'll be honest. And I look abroad, and especially the elderly people who seem to have a spring in their step and in their walk, and I can hardly get myself into the car. And you come into the house of God today, probably you didn't give it a thought as to how you got to your pew. There was a time I thought, well, I can get back to walking without a limp again. I'm going to watch the individual. I'm going to mirror their moves, analyze their walk, and surely I can get back again walking without a limp. Let me tell you, it doesn't work. I tried it. And, but that's going to change someday. Wonderfully change. Many of you can out, if we had to get out of the house of God tonight in a hurry, I wouldn't be the first one out. Many of you can outrun me or outwalk me. But I like to think that when we get to glory, that I'm going to be a step or two ahead of you as we go over those golden hills. One thing for sure is that God has great things in view, in store, for those who love Him, those who wait upon Him, those who fear Him, and those who trust in Him before the sons of men. You don't know the future you have, and neither do I. What a future every child of God has. And when I'm cast down, when things are bleak, when I lose a sense of what is God doing, I often think of William Cowper and that hymn number 39. I don't think we're going to have time to sing it, but maybe I could just read it to you. It's been a great blessing to me, and I hope it'll be a blessing to some individual here tonight. William Cowper, by the way, was an individual who suffered from depression. He was a man who suffered from despair, even paranoia at times. Many times he'd purposed to commit suicide. And on one of those occasions, when he had planned to end it all, he went to the River Ouse and was purposed to jump into that river and commit suicide. But God, in His providence, distracted him, and he didn't carry through with his purpose that he had. And instead he returned home and sat down and wrote this hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It's wonders. It's wonders what God is doing to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. God's never out of control. He can ride the storm out and you in his hand safely. What wonders God is doing. As he prepareth for us glory. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Verse 4 is the final verse. I'm going to read. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. Faith is much more firm foundation. It's an accurate, true assessment of what God is doing. You'll only get to that through faith. You can't get there through reasoning. It must come by faith in God alone. And what you'll be able to see behind all the frowning circumstances is the smiling face of God. And if you're a child of God tonight, he smiles upon you, whatever your circumstances, however deplorable they might be. There's a loving, sovereign, smiling Savior. He's ordered every detail in your life. What is it going to be for you tonight? There's no one that can bless like the Lord, but there's no one that can curse like the Lord too. Is it going to be God's smile or God's frown? What is it? If you're in Christ, you have the smile of all of heaven. Is that you tonight? Are you in Christ, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or are you out of Christ? It's my prayer for any soul in this gathering out of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how you live life apart from the Lord. I don't know how you do it. But all there's life with a capital L to be found in Christ alone. Do you know him tonight? Do you love him? Do you serve him? Christian here, half-hearted? Oh, you don't know what you miss? You don't serve the Lord and give him your best? Don't waste, don't squander time. It's precious. And use it wisely. Use it for the glory of God. I hope every soul in this gathering tonight will be found in Christ. We'll meet again on that golden shore up above. May the Lord take these few stumbling words and thoughts, apply them to your heart in Holy Ghost power. We'll close now just with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us. How merciful, how loving, how kind is the God that we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. And we just pray that you'd give us grace in these days to serve him as we ought, to speak for him as we ought, and do the little that we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Should there be anyone here tonight out of Christ, O God, may they contemplate what it is to live a life an eternity out of Christ, under his frown, under his wrath, and under his curse. What an awful, awful prospect that is. Oh, open their hearts, open their minds to Christ tonight. And we pray that you lead them in repentance to the Savior. Gracious Father, hear us now. Watch over us while we're absent a time, one from the other. Keep us in the hollow of thy hand. Keep us in the center of thy will. Keep us from sinning. Help us to live day by day for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. For we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.